take the book of James. That's the part of the book of James. We're chapter 5 this afternoon for a Bible study. James chapter 5, and beginning at verse number 17 this afternoon. James chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. All right, let's read 17, 18, and 19, if we can. James 5, 17, 18, and starting with verse 17 together. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and no one convert him, now let him know that he which can convert the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sin. I will read all four of those. Okay. In verse 17, who was Elijah?
Elijah.
Elijah. Questions at bftbc.org, 856-261-901-18. Give us a call or email. Elijah was a man of the Old Testament. Was he very effective as a prophet?
Yes, he was.
Okay. Who got after him? Jason. Jezebel. Why did she chase him?
He had the 400 prophets of Baal killed.
Okay, they went up on the mountain, and what was the prophets of Baal to do? What did she want to do?
Make an altar. The challenge is Elijah.
Challenge. And what they would do then after the altar was made?
They were to put wood on the altar, and
they were
to cry to God to have him start the fire.
The fire from their God, and Elijah built an altar. And what did Elijah do?
He poured it water.
Water, instead of trying to make it so it wouldn't burn. What else did he do? After he poured the water,
the trench.
Afterwards, he put many barrels of water. I forget how many barrels of water. And what did they do then?
He prayed.
And what did he pray?
It
burned up. Did God answer the prayer?
Yes, immediately.
Immediately. And it burned up. And so all of the prophets of Baal were slain. And so Jezebel didn't like him. So he ran him out of town. And he was very, very much afraid of her. But subject to like passions means what? Subject to like passions. The man, like the rest of us, people, just a human being. Now, I want you to note this. Elias, what do all the modern versions say instead of Elias?
Elijah.
They changed it to Elijah. Why did the King James Bible use Elias, and why did they use Elijah?
Alright,
the Greek is Elias, letter for letter. See, it's transliterated, and they didn't bother transliterating, they just translated it into Elijah. It is Elijah, but letter for letter is the way it is in Greek. In the Old Testament, what is a letter for letter? What is a letter for letter transliterated in the Old Testament?
Elijah.
Elijah, that's right. So in Hebrew, it is Elijah, letter for letter. In Greek, letter for letter, it's Elias. And so our King James Bible translators were faithful enough. So a man like Christ is just a human being. And he said that he prayed. How did he pray?
Earnestly.
What does that mean? Earnestly.
Sincere.
Sincere, okay, very sincere, very strong. What did he pray?
Not rain.
Why did he pray that? Do you think?
Show the power of God.
Power of God, all right. He wanted the king to know that God was a powerful God and that Elijah was his prophet. What was the extent of his prayer at Penny?
In Leviticus 26, it talks about God promising to give if they walk in obedience. Can I read that verse?
Yes.
He was going to give them rain. Verses 3 and 4, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. So when it didn't give rain, then it was showing that God's blessing was not upon them.
Not upon them, so that was a bad thing, wasn't it? So he prayed it didn't rain. But how long did he pray it didn't rain? How long?
3.5 years.
Okay, 3.5 years. Now, did God answer that prayer?
Yep.
Yes, he did. He answered that prayer, and it didn't rain for all his answer was prayer. So he was a man of God, and he prayed earnestly 3 years and 6 months. And then in verse number 18, what did Elijah do?
Prayed again.
Okay. And what did he do there? What was his prayer then?
Heavens gave rain.
Okay. He prayed that it would rain, and the heavens gave the rain, and God answered his prayer again, did he not? And the earth brought forth her fruit. So this was the way that the Israelites depended, wasn't it? How did they depend for water in Egypt? How did they depend for water in Egypt? Well, what else?
Water came out of the rock.
Well, that's true. But as far as the Egypt, that's Egyptians. What river do they have in
the
Nile? The Nile. So they had a lot of tributaries and things that passed along. So, in fact, it says when God brought them into the land of Canaan, he would give the rain in due season. It said it's not like Egypt watered itself with the land, the tributaries, especially that there was a land that was God would provide for, that's a promise. And so the Lord provided that land as well. And so this was a special thing of land. So they had, what kind of rains? How often did they have the main rains for the fruit and vegetables in Palestine? The main rains, the big rains.
The latter
form and latter rains, that's right. So these big rains take care to make things, the crops to grow. And so in verse 13, as we say, pray to God, gave rain and the earth blessed for the fruit. And then in verse 19, it changes, well, the change of subject here. Yes, yes.
Could you explain that as far as what it means by the former and latter rain? I mean, is that in relation to harvest or in the planting season before anything was planted? That was the former rains and the latter rains would be
spring and fall.
Probably spring and fall.
Spring and fall, yeah.
So they had the rains before the plants, after the plants were growing, and I guess they had a second season, plant season, probably, and it rained again. So it was the beginning and end of the rains. And when they sinned, as you read in the scripture there, God withheld the rain, didn't he? He withheld the rain if they sinned, and so that's why it was important for this prayer to be answered. Anything else on that? Verse 18. Then in verse 19, sort of changes the subject a little bit. Brethren, again, he's referring to whom? Faith. See, these are Jews that were converted into the Christian faith, called the brethren. If any man to err, what does it mean to err?
Err.
Five, what is it?
Do wrong.
To commit an error of some kind, that could be sin. If people err all the time or err all the time, that's some pronouncement or something like that. But this is to err is human, to forgive divine, as they say. But what are they to do? They are from the truth. What's the difference of simple erring and erring from the truth?
It looks like it's to say that someone unsaved, because then he says
different Greek text. How many differences in that Greek text versus the King James Greek text? How many differences total? How many differences total? Dr. Jack Mormon wrote a book on. 8,000, that's right. Some of them are minor, but it was still 8,000. Every one of those 8,000 is delineated and spelled out in Dr. Mormon's book. 8,000 that's between critical sex and sex perceptions. We have that book available, and so he did a very good job on that. And I even though some of them are minor, but there's still differences in that Greek text. So how many are major that have to do with doctrinal passages? 356 passages. 356. And he's given those in another book he's written on modern versions of the early manuscripts written by others in the King James Version. That's another book he wrote. He's got every one of those 356, almost 200 pages, where he analyzes every one of these differences and the Greek documentation is for the right text and Greek documentation is for the wrong text. He analyzes this whole thing. So, erring from the truth, you've got to have the right truth, the right standards, and it's very important. That book on Gnosticism and its influence on the modern versions, I've been going through that and putting that on the digital format on the computer. That's been scanned in by a man there in Brazil. And it's very interesting, all this terrible, terrible theology of the Gnostics, and how these new versions go right along with it and change it exactly. You just see it right in front of you. So, learn from the truth. What is the answer then? And one conversion. What does that mean? The conversion. Questions at bfbbc.org, 856-261-9018. Give us a call or comment or question. Or say hello, glad to hear from you. What does that mean if one conversion?
Well, simply it means that
that could be a part of conversion. And part of conversion is after you convert, what normally do people do? What is it?
They change,
they turn right around, change their mind, they go ahead in a different direction. If one convert him from this strength that there's James 5:19.
I can't even find James.
Oh, okay. Well, he's looking, you're fine. After Hebrews, right?
It's not in the right place.
No, there it is.
After Hebrews, okay. Converted. Then in verse number 20. Now let me ask you this. Is it easy to convert people from the error of their ways?
Not
easy. Someone told me just recently that people thought everything was going fine in our country and no problems and nothing's going to happen. And the person they were talking to said, oh, that's not true. We're in the United States, everything. And the person told me to something to the effect that that person that says everything's perfect, something's wrong with you. Delusional, something like that. Yes. So this is a very important thing. A lot of people don't want to know the truth. Does our government always tell us the truth?
No.
Do they ever lie?
Yep.
Oh. Does the President Obama ever lie?
Yeah.
But remember, when he says no boots on the ground if we attack Syria, do you believe him?
No.
No, I don't believe anything he says.
Well, he doesn't know what he believes.
He doesn't know what he believes or what kind of anyway. Remember when he told us, if you take my Obamacare, he didn't call it that at the time, if you take this plan for health care, you can keep your own doctor, and prices will go down. Remember when he said that? What are the prices going up?
They're going up. The whole thing, even the Democrats are saying it's a train wreck.
Yeah, train wreck. And what about our doctors? Are they going to stay with us?
No,
they can't afford it. So, everything, the whole thing, anyway. So when he says, we may go in, may not go in to Syria, and no boots to the ground. Listen, it takes 75,000 troops to get rid of poison gas. That's what the estimate is. 75,000 to get rid of it. There will be boots on the ground.
What do you mean? Why does it take 75,000?
We've got to go a lot of places, a lot of places where these poison gas.
Well, we're not getting involved. The Russians are now taking.
Well, that's right, but all
that. Chestnuts out of the fire because his red line, he didn't have enough guts to do anything, so.
That's true, now, if that's the case, you know, Judge Napolitano, he's an old judge for the Supreme Court of Illinois for years, and he says, it's his opinion, Obama will send the, whatever it is, firefighter, he will go. I hope he's wrong, but anyway, we'll see what happens. But once converted to the error, it's hard to convert people to the error of the way. But let him that he was converted to the center, verse number 20, from the error of his way, it's difficult to do that. What will be true? investigate and bird find.
Save
a soul. What do we do if we can burn sense? Save a soul from death. Now, what kind of death is this?
Eternal
death. Are you going to be able to save him for physical death?
No,
he's going to die. This is eternal death. This is the second death, isn't it? And for going to hell, what is hell like?
Fire
and brimstone. There's eternal fire. How long shall hell take? How last?
Forever.
A lot of people say, number one, there's no fire. Number two, it's not fire. It stops after all. And other people say, no hell at all. Either there's now or never fire, no fire. But the Bible is very clear. Save a sinner from death, eternal death. And what's the next thing? So tell me through in verse 20. The second thing was hide a multitude of sins. Hide. Now, what does God do with sin if we're saved and born again? What does He do with us sins? Puts away as far as the east is from the west, takes away the sin of the world as well as you, covers them all these different names for what He does with sin. And now, if He takes them away as far as the east is from the west, is there ever any end to that? East or west? Once you go east, you go in the west, so if it's far east, you go west, you just keep going around and around. Now, if he says from the north to the south...
I guess that's the end.
North to the south, then you end the thing, but east, west, are going to get ten.
Okay, greetings to all our BSK family. We are enjoying this afternoon's Bible study. We also want to thank Mrs. Waite for her beautiful song and this morning's service for Mrs. Carter. This morning's service, I'm sure it was a blessing to all. Thank you, Mrs. Waite, for all you do for the ministry, for opening up your home to so many of us, and to agree with God's will to have a biblical church in my house. May God bless you richly for the many gifts that you share with us. We love you and all those who do the work in the BFC ministry. God bless Dan and Lori H.
Well, Lori, close right up to way over Texas. Thank you, Dan and Lori. I'm glad that they understood what I told about Mrs. Wade opening her home. That's important.
Right.
Church in my house. And, yeah, Don?
I was telling you this morning, I said to you, I'm retiring.
Yes, you're saying.
I think I'm going to retire from the, you think I want to be in the pastor's life. And I said, I'm getting tired to be sure everything's right. Everything, I can't keep up with it. I'm retiring. He says, how are you doing? And I said, I don't know, but I'm just going to retire. And then, I'm down here doing stuff, and he buzzes me. I heard the phone, and he buzzes me, and I thought somebody wanted to talk to me. And it's he, so I guess I was upstairs. And he says, don't retire yet. And I said, please, yes!
Good morning, sir. Dan, I'll take care of him. Come. Good morning. All right. Any other comments from Texas? Thank you. Dan, Lori, thank you for Texas. That's an encouraging word.
I haven't heard from you for so long.
No. And yeah, I told you, Dan and Lori, you told me it's going to be Monday or Tuesday. Each one is going to take all this thing, but the deal will be closed. So I hope it'll go through. Monday or Tuesday, even though they stole a lot of money from them, and it wasn't as high as it was going to be, but still I'm going to be solved and settled. Monday or Tuesday, we'll continue to pray for that. All right, any other questions or comments? At BFT, it's the questions at BFT.org. Questions at BFT Bible, well, BibleToday.org. That's it.
Sounds like you retired.
Questions at BibleToday.org or 856-261-9018. Any other questions on James before we move on to 1 Peter?
1
Peter? Yes, right, next book. All right, let's begin with book 1 Peter and begin reading verses 1, 2, and 3. Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, the stranger scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the promise of God, the Father, the sanctification of the Spirit, and obedience and sprinkling in the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath gotten us again into a life and hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All right, who was Peter?
Apostle.
Was he a good one, a bad one, or a half and half?
He was up and down.
Up and down. How was it up and how was it done?
He died Christ three times.
He died Christ three times. That's an honor. Anything else? Well, what he said when the Lord told him we're going to go to Calvary, he's going to be died and crucified and resurrected 3 days afterwards. What did Peter say that?
No, that's not true.
It's not going to happen to you. Paul Jesus was a liar, didn't he? That was a down. What else about Peter? Any other downside, upside?
He was a big talker, like some people we know, they talk a lot. Was he one of the leaders?
Yes. Who was the other leader?
James and John.
So Peter and James, they were brethren many times.
His brother, James, he was killed shortly after.
Yes, he put him in prison. That's right. And he's going to kill Peter too, and the Lord rescued him. Well, what about after the resurrection? What about Peter? What was the downside of Peter after the Lord rose from the dead?
He wanted to go fishing.
He wanted to go fishing and took the airport. Three or four others, like four or five others. Guess were the seven of them all together? So Peter, James, and John. And there's about five all together.
I thought they were twelve. They didn't go fishing.
Look at John, Gospel of John, and see if you can count them. I think there were five, maybe six.
Seven
all together.
Yeah, seven with the fishing.
Okay, tell them who they were.
But we don't know all of them.
Well, but give me the six.
And two others.
Okay, all right. John chapter 20, 21, is it? 20, 21. 21.
Okay. They were together, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples.
Good, thank you. That's seven. Thank you, Anna. I thought there might be seven. So seven is about to say, and they say, we go fishing too. So they went, and the Lord appeared to them. So Peter was, after Calvary, what happened to Peter? The book of Acts, what do you say about Peter?
He was very remorseful.
And the book of Acts, he preached, and many thousands were added to the church and were saved.
And he was sort of the chief apostle to the Jews.
That's right, he was called the Jews. That's very good. And who was the Gentile?
Paul,
the Gentile. That's right, so he was the chief apostle to the Jews. Give us a call, give us a testimony. Thank you for that last one. Give us a call. So Peter goes this letter, I wrote two letters, first and second Peter. So we're in first Peter. Now he's called what in verse 1?
An apostle.
What is an apostle? Apostle. Means one sent. One that sent. It says apostle of Jesus Christ. What does that mean?
What did you say apostle?
One that was sent. Apostle. One that's sent away. Apostle was sent and apostle was away. One that's sent away for the message. And he's apostle of Jesus Christ. In other words, Lord Jesus Christ selected him. And also selected 11 others, one of which was Judas, who was a what?
A traitor.
Okay, he was a traitor. And so... Peter, apostle. What about another apostle named Thomas? What was he like?
He was just a doubter.
He doubted. What did he doubt?
He doubted that Jesus had stories on his hands and wouldn't believe it was God.
Oh, I wouldn't believe the bodily resurrection.
He Jesus. That man was Jesus.
Yeah. You wouldn't believe he was bodily raised. Except I do what?
As
an aside. As an aside. What else? Fingers in the print of his hand.
I will not believe.
So he was not there the first Sunday night service, but the second time I said he was there, the Lord appeared to them. What did Thomas say?
My Lord and my God.
Jesus Christ is right out. So Peter was the apostle, all these other apostles, by the Lord Jesus was selected. Who's he writing to here in verse number 1?
The strangers.
What would that mean? Strangers.
Well, Christians.
Would they be Christians? Because we're talking about strangers. What else?
Believing Jews.
All right. Believing Jews. Strangers. Scattered up to how many different places?
Four, five.
Okay. That's all right.
I wasn't listening.
Well, some would say Christians because the children are strangers, but also could be Jews that were Gentiles that would be strangers. Could be Jews that were converted. Yes, they can.
I'm just looking at the map
six provinces, we put them right down on the map.
She wants to reveal.
Oh, what's that?
I forgot where they were.
Okay, let's get... Pontus is here. Bithynia is here.
Right.
Cappadocia is here. Where's the other thing?
Galatians.
Jerusalem, right? More or less, down there in the Palestine area. Maybe. I mean, around that region, he was writing. Maybe he was in one of the five territories. I don't know where he was writing at this time.
Now, these were Shea people because they're brethren. In verse number two, what does he call them? What does elect mean?
Chosen
ones, okay. How would we define it? How would some define it?
Didn't he also say that many are called but few are chosen?
Yes. And some of the Presbyterians and the ones who are the Presbyterians, they phrase that another way, Paul. You know what they say? Some are cold and a little frozen. Some are cold and many are frozen. Anyway, now that's because to the call of the Calvinists, the hyper-Calvinists, the elect is always referring to those that are a special group of people that chose to the foundation of the world and were to be saved. The rest of the people can't be saved and they're not elect. That's what they say. But here, he's used it for all these different brethren. So it would be used of everyone that are saved and born again. Elect, am I right?
Yes, sir.
Some say that the elect is just this chosen group. We believe when God used the word elect, what do I do? How do I define corporate election? When I use that term, that's my understanding of election. What is that?
Corporate can become saved.
All right. So God chose a group, a whole corporate group, a body, before eternity passed. We call that the church, just like he chose Israel. Call that Israel, that body, that corporate. And so, from all eternity, that was the church. And when we're saved, we become members of that body, that corporate body that was elected from all the corners of the world. So it's the body that selects or chosen, but we were to save and come in that body. So everybody has an opportunity to be saved and join that body. Yes, Bob?
Well, is this even starting to the church?
Well, those who are saved, the brethren, yeah, brethren. Excuse me. Hello?
Hello, good afternoon. Dr. Clay.
Yes, right ahead.
And Leah also. I had a comment about the question Tammy had earlier about the early former and the latter rain.
All right.
I think there's a lot deeper symbolism or type of figure going on here than talking about the former and latter rain. I think it relates also to the spirit influence from heaven, which was real strong in the Garden of Eden and early on, and will be also in the millennium. The Garden of Eden being the former rain and the millennium being the latter rain. And in between, the Holy Spirit is taken away, even as we can see now, so much evil is occurring.
Jonathan and Leon Grove. Jonathan Novak and Leon Grove from Philadelphia. Appreciate you joining us here. Yes, now some of yes, Tammy.
Dear Pastor Wade, hello to everyone at year two. Thank you for today's Bible study from Joe and Norma Fossier.
That's way to go, Norma. Way in California. Thank you, Joe and Norma. Appreciate your comment there. What do does some teach today about the former and latter rain? What is the teaching?
They spoke in a different type of rain, it's a synonym.
All right.
What do they call it? I'm not sure if that's the right word.
How do they phrase it?
Right, it's antonym, whatever it's called. I forget if it's a synonym or antonym. But they're talking about to a, like a king would rain. The rain of a king, not the rain of precipitation.
Oh, that may be something. What is another way to teach
what?
What is another way to teach okay?
A homonym. It's a homonym. Thank you, man. It's a homonym.
Okay. What are some of the other views that people have about the former and latter rain? What do the Pentecostals and Charismatics and faith healers say about the former and latter rain? Yes, but see, they think that the former and latter rain, when you have the speaking in the tongues and all these special gifts and sign gifts and so on, that's the former and latter rain. See, they spiritualize it. And so they use that in their terms of their preaching and teaching. Now, you need the former and latter rain, a little bit of rain of the Spirit of God upon you, get baptized in the Spirit of God, and speak in tongues and various things. Yes, and
that's the reason why there's so many hymns that have been written that talk about, want the Spirit to come down.
The Holy Spirit resides in such a way. Is that right? Exactly right. I hear a beep.
Let me back you up and make sure you turn down your piano microphone from there this morning. Put it on mute, perhaps.
I thought turn it down.
Oh, is it on?
Up the sound? I could put it on mute. Thank you, man.
Yeah, I'm not sure that's moving.
That could be. Mic is on it. That thing is down very well. Okay, good. All right, we're also getting fine.
That has nothing to do with the
real
rain, like
the right.
Israel.
It's a spiritualized the whole thing. Former latter rain. It's giving the Spirit of God, the fullness of the Spirit, coming of the Spirit, and baptism of the Spirit, and tongues, and spiritual healing, all this. That's what they say.
I was shocked for that, wasn't I?
For what?
Although I didn't come down there.
Now God speaks of elect here according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. What does foreknowledge mean?
Knows
ahead of time. Now let me ask you this. Does God know ahead of time that someone is going to eventually trust Christ and be genuinely saved?
Yes, he does.
Because of his foreknowledge. That's why he does. He knows everything. And does man always know everything?
No.
No, we do not know everything. We're not the...
We never know everything.
Some think we know everything. What's that, Anna?
We never know everything.
We never know everything. What is that attribute of God called? Omniscience. All-knowing. So, elect and chosen, according to the God know about the whole thing. To the sanctification of the Spirit. What does sanctification mean?
Separation.
And holiness is all through now. Being set apart. Purification. All this is a part of sanctification. That word saint comes from sanctification. Hagios is the word for set apart, holy one, saint. And hagiazo is the word sanctification. And so all these things are part of this holiness set apart to the Lord. Set apart to the Lord. Sanctification of the Spirit. When does the Holy Spirit sanctify, say, is born again to you? That's right. There is a past, once for all, sanctification by the Spirit. But then there's a present working of the Holy Spirit. What would that mean? A sanctification.
Growing in
grace. Walking with the Lord. Walking close to the Lord. Setting ourselves apart. Walking step by step in a holy life. And then the Father's the future that is going to be completely set apart from all sin and having with new bodies and all things perfect. So there's, just like in salvation, past, present, and future, from sanctification, past, present, and future, we can see these things. Salvation past is from the penalty of sin. Salvation present is from the power of sin. Salvation future is the presence of sin. So penalty, power, present. There's one more fee, I can't think of it, that one of the men had. I can't think of it. There's a fifth one from something about that. I can't present there, but there's another one there. I think it was a man from England that said that. The Baptist from England. I think of the old time. That's Spurgeon.
Oh, I don't know. I think it's Penalty Power.
exactly what it is, but there's a fourth one on top of that, and I can't think of it. From the, maybe the pastor, there's something up there, other people. But I'll have to look that up and see what it is. So, sanctification, unto obedience. What's unto mean? Unto obedience. Pardon me?
For the purpose
of, or as an object of, right? Unto. In other words, unto, that's what he wants us to do, to work it toward, unto obedience. What is obedience? Do what you're commanded to do? Huh? Oh, you
get your sweater
off. Oh, you get your sweater off. That's not to put your sweater off. Man, all
right.
That's fine. So, obedience. Unto obedience. Does sanctification spread? Does God want us to be obedient to Him?
Yes.
Are all saved, born again Christians always obedient to Him? Nobody's always obedient. Should we be always obedient?
Yeah.
Sure. If we're walking by the Spirit of God, okay, what does God tell us to do? As they say in the Marine Corps, when somebody's telling you to jump,
yeah.
Oh, exactly. Obedience. Sanctification of the Spirit, obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. What is that, and when did it take place? The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ.
Time
of your salvation,
when
you die on the cross, possibly, that's certainly said it was that time.
Well, that would be showing that he did his sacrifice
saved people claim faith in the blood of Christ? Yes, they have. Faith. Now, when in the Old Testament was the blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat?
When?
High priest. High priest when?
Once a year.
On what day?
This time of year.
This time of year. What is the day called? Day of Atonement. In the Hebrew language, it's
Yom Kippur.
Yom Kippur. Okay, Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur. And Kippur comes from Kafar. Yom the day is Yom, and Kafar is the covering. Day of covering. Yes, and somebody referred to that.
Yeah, the one
of the
Charles.
He was in the Atonement.
The Charles, and
they announced
that he died
at the Atonement. He's Atonement, meaning the Day of Atonement.
You never heard that?
Yeah, Charles, what's his last name? He's the man on the Fox News.
Is it Charles?
He's a doctor.
David's
not Charles.
Charles,
isn't it Charles?
I don't know. I can't tell the name.
No. Anyway, the sprinkling by the day of atonement, the blood was sprinkled, and those who were genuinely saved and trusting in Christ claimed the blood of Christ to be covering them and atoning for their sins, and that's just probably. What is the greeting here in verse 2? What is the greeting?
Grace and peace.
Remember how many times we said that in the scripture? 16. Let's start this morning. 16 times. Grace and peace are in the scripture throughout the New Testament. So grace and peace are greeting for these brethren. And then in verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father. What does blessed mean?
Happy.
Happy, all right. And so the God and Father, happy, and in other words,
Is it a word of praise too?
Yes, praise. Good, praise. And happy that he's done all these things. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that define? By the way, in the book of Philemon, I neglected to mention in one of the verses that it's the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father right close together. They're equal in power, equal in privilege, and all their attributes are equal as well. But this seems to be some of that. He's the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the Gnostic heresies is that God was not the Father of Jesus Christ, but Joseph was. This is a presentation I have exhausted, so they have these verses that change it in Scripture. But he's the father of the... And the father, the fact of the matter is, here's a crazy thing. I read this thing, and I'm trying to get into digital format for the computer and do it. In copy format, but I want to get into the computer so it can really manipulate it and use it. One of the heresies of the Gnostics is that God is androgynous. What does androgynous mean?
Male, female.
Male, female. Honor is male, DNA is female. And therefore, and also they say, that the Holy Spirit really is Sophia. Sophia. That's a woman. And so they say it's impossible for the Lord Jesus to be conceived by the Holy Spirit, Sophia, because here you have a Sophia, it's impossible. It's a horrible thing. But they deny that he is the Father, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here God is called the Father. And in fact, in many places they just refute a lot of scriptures. So he's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, now which according to his abundant mercy. What is mercy? How would you define his mercy?
Giving
you something that you do not deserve. Withholding what we do deserve. Withholding something we deserve. We talked about that at Wendy's with a hymn that Tanya doesn't like, but it's very good title. But some don't agree with it. There's a whiteness in God's mercy. Whiteness has a wonderful seat. But be that as it may, what did the man who went into the temple with the Pharisees to pray? What did God tell him? What was his prayer?
Pharisee,
what was the Republican prayer?
God be merciful
to me, a sinner. And who and I are justified?
He did.
What did the Pharisee say?
I think
the publican just said, God, please be merciful. Don't give me what I deserve. I'm a sinner. I agree with you. You're not justified. He became clean with his whole soul. So here, it's a question of, according to abundant mercy, God has abundant mercy. Does God want sinners, unsaved people to go to hell? He doesn't want anybody, so he doesn't want to punish. But if people resist his grace, what must he do? He must punish. To resist his grace. So the door's open. Come to me, all of you that labor and heavy labor. Not just the elect, but all of you that labor and heavy labor. I will give you rest. Very important. So according to his abundant mercy.
They're condemned already.
Yeah, they're condemned already. Those that haven't trusted in Christ, they're condemned already. And according to his abundant mercy, what has God done according to his abundant mercy in verse 3 to these brethren, these Christians? Begotten them, what?
Again.
What does that mean, begotten us again?
Born again.
Or being born again. That's right. We talked about all that this morning. He's made us again. Now, the first verse is what?
Natural
birth. But begotten again, that's the second birth. Maybe you push that sound all the way down that little one there, that little all the way back down to here. Maybe it's up there. Is that up there, Dan?
It's not that one.
It's not there?
No, not that one.
Hey, Mars is coming up.
All right. We'll be all right.
Did they do that during church
time? No, I don't think it's Anna's father.
is coming to the kid or to the speaker of it?
No, I don't hear it.
The worst is sound to me.
We can hear it out here.
To a lively hope. What does that mean? A lively hope.
Living hope.
Yes. What does hope mean?
It says vigorous, active living.
Yes. What does hope mean?
Something certain.
It's certain because that's what this Greek would mean. But in English, sometimes it's not assured. Mm-hmm. And solid. But it is here. A lively hope. Why is the lively hope solid?
Jesus gave in Matthew where he says to go over to put our, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and he said, I will give you rest, which is, in that way, which is hope there, that, which is hope, if I'm expressing myself right,
uh-huh.
Which is hope.
What guarantee the saved born again brethren a lively hope for this verse? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. What happened at his resurrection? What happened at his resurrection? Bodily rose from the dead, and his body was put in the tomb. And did he see corruption?
Yes.
Do most bodies, all bodies see corruption? They put it before any embalming? Did she corruption? Starts immediately. He saw no corruption. Why, what is one of the reasons why he did not see corruption?
He's
God. That's right. That's one reason. What else? Don't say it in. What else? Well, there was blood, but what kind of blood? What?
Well, that's pure blood.
It wasn't an inherited blood from Adam. That's one of the things. It's incorruptible blood. It's what the God gave, special blood. Right? That's one of the reasons why it's strong no blood. Because it's blood. That's why the embalmers take out the blood, much of it, and suck it all out, put it in the embalming fluid, because it's the blood that causes corruption, smell, and very, very bad odor.
So, if the life of the flesh is in the blood,
but it's
Leviticus.
Yeah, but then if
you still have the blood in you.
Well, when the heart stops,
It's the more, you want to keep going. That's why
people
don't have that machine that makes the blood go
out. So by the resurrection, now, do all people understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ the same?
No.
What do some say about it? What others say about it?
Spirit realm.
They say it's not just what?
Some say it's the spirit realm.
It's the spirit what?
Some say only the spirit realm.
Okay, or he rose in just the spirit. All right, what else?
The soul.
Some say they didn't even die. The soul had a cold reset to the tomb. They rose and woke. Yes, Anna?
Then they're denying the miracle of the resurrection. So then they say that somehow, even though he was all injured and he must have been very much in pain, he didn't push away this huge stone and knock out all the guards.
Yeah, that'd take a more greater miracle than else, then.
No, I had a terrible thought, but I don't remember.
All right, so we believe that the resurrection has to be bodily resurrection for Jesus Christ. And without the bodily resurrection, we cannot hope. Because was his body there? Or did just the spirit and soul go to heaven? What happened to his body according to the scripture?
They
rose. What did the angel say when they went to the tomb?
He's not here.
He's risen. See that what? The place where the Lord lives. Bodily resurrection, Stephon.
Well, when Jesus died, his body was in the tomb. Yes, so where was the spirit?
Where was the spirit? The spirit and soul went to with heaven and God. Well, no, but his body rose from the grave.
He was dead for 3 days.
Yep.
He was just a dead body. He wasn't in it, isn't that right? Then he came back in it. Well, I don't know. I never thought about this guy.
Well, let's take it through.
Maybe the creatures staying through the Krishna soul.
Souls that were in Sheol, yeah. Place of the five spirits in the Old Testament. As See, the 3 days and 3 nights, but then when he came to see, his body was not there. See, so immediately he rose immediately to battle.
No, he was 3 days and 3 nights. Oh. So where was he during that? Where was his spirit? Like when we die, it's just a body, dead body.
He came to pass it.
Right. But he was saying,
well, his body was. It was 3 days and 3 nights that he rose, resurrected. His body was in the tomb 3 days and 3 nights. Well, he spoke to the spirits and the prisoners and the shield that built.
Yeah, that's what I was about to say. Yeah. He told the other thief on the cross that he would be in paradise with him that day.
Yeah.
And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, Jesus descended into Sheol. And, I guess read the saints there.
Yes. So his body was in the grave, but at the resurrection, his body left that grave. Yeah.
So then somebody took his body to heaven, wasn't that time?
Well, after the resurrection. First time we talked about was the blood.
When after there's Mary Magdalene and she saw Christ, and you know, it was him is really part of my name, but he knew that he was a but then
what did he say to her?
Her name, Mary.
And what did he say?
Well, I was getting to that.
Oh, go ahead.
You confused by your question.
Oh, go ahead.
And so he said, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended as my father. Or is that what he said?
Your father and my father. That's right. Your father and my father. That's right. That's what he said.
I thought that was one
year
by the mercy of
mercy. That's what we believe. At that point, he had to go and meet his brother, went to see the heaven, and then came back for all the days that he was here. How many days was it?
40 days.
Okay, 40 days. Now, Dr. Schaefer takes the position. He was not necessarily here the whole 40 days. So that he was up back and forth, but he was generally on this earth for 40 days. So, he then made this to me. That's what happened. Yep. Now, about the blood. We said we answered the blood, and Anna takes the first care of it. Any other comments on it? By the bodily resurrection of Christ, Jesus the Lord.
You answered my question. Right? Yeah.
What was the question?
She doesn't understand where the blood was hiding.
Well, the blood was shed at the cross, and the blood was taken. The Lord somehow got either part or not necessarily all the blood, and took it to heaven at that time. We don't know the details of it at that time.
He didn't need it in his body, though, so he couldn't take it all of it.
Right. Yeah, he couldn't take it all of it.
In fact, Spirit asked that question going, and you said he knew.
That's true.
He was a question, and the question going.
Yes.
My question, my original question, was where was the Lord's Spirit?
Spirit and soul? In paradise, yes.
Well, you said he went to paradise.
Yes.
But that's how he said, no, he didn't do that then. Right? No, we were saying, no, he didn't do that then, because you're part of the applying the blood. Going to heaven and applying the blood. Maybe he did that after the resurrection. You're right there?
We don't know the answer to your question. The answer to the question is we don't know where the blood of Christ was and part of the tomb. But all we know is this. After the bodily resurrection, we believe at that point where Mary said, handled the things they touched me on the Raja said, I think at that point he said, took the book, wherever the book was during those 3 days of the night. We don't know. All I know is we believe at that point took the book, put it on the machine. We don't know all these questions, but that's what we're
But he don't really understand his body because he could go through walls and everything else. He got blood stuff. He couldn't do that. So we don't. We know that he could be seen, but we don't know what his body had or what it was. It was different because he could, while the doors were closed on here, he could come in there.
That's
so
true. That's right.
We don't really understand. We don't know when the Bible doesn't say. It's conjecture.
Yeah. The resurrected body was able to do a lot of things that it does not exist. So the blood, we don't know where it was between that 3 days and the next, but we feel it's taken up there. Any other comments on verse 3? Well, let's read verse 4, 5, and 6 together. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, for kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, and now for a season, if need be, that heaviness to manifold temptation. All right, to an inheritance, what is that? What does that mean? In the human realm.
He died as an American.
What is it in the human realm?
It's something we get with Sylvia.
Maybe it's just a question of an inheritance.
What did you say, Danny?
No, the Tammy said a fine job.
Well, it's a parent leaves something behind, and it's like when they die, it's something that then you get at their death.
Yes, we heard this recently. This friend told me about a person who divorced one husband and was living with another, but her sister died, left her an inheritance. Mm-hmm. And so she bought a house and separated from her parents. And so sometimes people leave you something, sometimes sisters leave you something, not necessarily friends, but other people leave you something after that, which is called inheritance. So we have an inheritance. Speaking of believers, brethren, Christian people, what kind of inheritance is this? What is the descriptive term? What's the first descriptive term of this inheritance that these brethren have? What does that mean? Incorruptible.
It cannot be destroyed,
cannot be destroyed. Decayed, that's good, decayed, absolutely. Heaven itself is incorruptible. Inheritance. What's the second characteristic of this inheritance? Say it's one against this. What is it? What does that mean? Undefiled.
It means that it won't go to heaven, and that's all